The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert, your host for whatever questions that you might want to bring to the table here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727, open phone program. It's a good time if you have a question about giving to the church, leaving a legacy or a bequest to the church, to talk with Pastor Tom Reese. He is the outgoing president of the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation. But there's a rumor that he is headed to a new task, that he has a new job coming up this summer. Is that rumor correct?
That is a fact, no longer a rumor.
How did that come about? Where are you going?
I will be the new president at Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota.
And those are familiar, that's familiar territory for you, Minnesota.
It is. I believe, yes,
right?
It is.
Right. And how did it come about? That's a big move for you.
Yeah. Well, yes, it is. I had served there a couple of times before, actually, and was there before I came here as president of the foundation. And what happens when there's Dr. Holtz, who is the president there now, announced his retirement at the beginning of the school year. And there's a long process of nominations, and are you willing to let your name stand for nomination? And the folks that are willing to do that have their names stand, and then there's a process of a search committee on the campus that whittles the list down to whoever they think would be good candidates. In the end, there were three of us who were asked to come up to campus and have a two-day visit, each of us. And then the Board of Regents of the university selected me and called me and asked me to consider the offer.
Congratulations.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that puts you in a really, really difficult position here. I hope you're up to the task, because tonight you'll have to decide whether or not you're focusing your attention on the Rams pick or the Vikings pick, or there's a rumor that you have an interest in the Packers, too. So I guess this is just a scrambled mess for you tonight, huh?
No, there's no clarity. There's all clarity of intent on that one. I'll hold up my jacket here that I wore today.
Oh, my goodness.
So, there you go.
I knew this was just going to get worse. He's holding up a Green Bay Packers jacket.
I rode my little motor scooter over here to champion today, and
yeah.
Threw my nylon Green Bay Packer jacket on.
Are you just going to like keep this a secret up there in Minnesota, up there in
St. Paul? No. This is part of the whole process. 13 NFL championships, the most of any team in NFL history.
Please tell me
you're
not going to have any Green Bay paraphernalia in the office of the president at Concordia University. You're chuckling.
Uh-huh. I've already measured the walls to see what I can put in up there. So.
All right. Well, I was going to pray for you, but now I'm going to pray really hard for you if you're going to take that Green Bay stuff in up there.
There you go.
Maybe you can get Brett Favre on your staff. I hear he's available.
Doesn't ring a bell.
So this means that there's an opening then is for the presidency of the foundation.
Yes, there is.
I would like to apply.
Well, you can. You can.
I don't actually know anything about finances. Would that be a problem?
Might be a problem getting selected, but flying, there's no problem.
All right. Well, congratulations.
Thank
you.
We
wish you the very best
up
there. God's blessings to you and your work up in Minnesota. And I hear the weather and winters are terrible up there, but I guess that doesn't bother you.
We had snow up there yesterday, my wife told me.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah. She's still up there holding down the fort.
So, obviously, as the president of the university, one of your main focuses will be the financial health of the institution, things
right.
like that. But you're a pastor.
You
went to the seminary. You've got a theological background, theological experience. And I'm wondering if you just sort of put that way back on the back burner when mm-hmm. you became president of the foundation, and whether or not that moves closer to the front burner now in this job. How does... I hope this isn't a crass question, but how does your Christian faith, mm-hmm. your theological character, impact how did it impact your old job? How will it impact your new job?
That's a great question. Well, in my current job, as you know, and you know me pretty well, it's all about, in the current job, the Christian response of stewardship to the response that we have to God's grace in Jesus Christ, and how we use our lives, all of life and life's resources, is what the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod says, in service to God. And responding that way is at the heart and core of what I do as president of the LCMS Foundation. So it's a very theologically centered and biblically centered process that we're involved in with gift planning. With the university, the university has a mission statement, and I haven't committed that one to memory yet, but I'm fairly familiar with it. It has helping students understand and grow in their use of their gifts and talents. But the final word on the mission statement of Concordia University St. Paul is all within the context of the Christian gospel. And so that's right up in front for us at that university, which has 2,800 students, and a number of them, quite a number, but certainly not the majority, are preparing for careers in the church, either as pastors, teachers, directors of Christian education, but the majority are general education students pursuing education in business and the sciences and in the liberal arts. So I'm really excited about being the steward and the caretaker of that mission for the next round. I'll be the ninth president in 118 years, helping students grow all within the context of the Christian gospel.
So I don't know if you heard this or not as you were coming in, but Pastor Tom Handrick handed me a check.
Good.
And the folks down there at Perryville, they have a Bible class, and they were so gracious.
Wow.
So as to become day sponsors, here's a check for $480, and I think you're just the guy to turn this into $2,000 like by noon. Can you do that for me? Boy, you're just chuckling about everything here today, aren't you? Oh, I get emails all the time from people who tell me that they can do that.
Well, I hear that there are some that could do that at the casino, but I'm certainly not one of them. I wouldn't be able to know how to start there.
So let's talk for a moment here, and I do want to talk about some other pastoral issues or theological issues as we make our way through this here today. Let's talk about that for a moment. Entrusted with
to be the caretaker of the mission.
Caretaker of the mission.
Yeah, I like that.
And that means that you will be receiving gifts, just as Pastor Handrick gave the KFUO earlier today. And you'll be looking at budgets.
Right.
And does St. Paul have a foundation? Does Concordia St. Paul have a foundation?
No, it uses the LCMS Foundation as its foundation, actually.
Then you have obviously a clear link to that.
Right.
People are getting emails, Pastor. They're getting fast buck emails all the time.
Right.
If you have an email program. And we know that people have been suckered out of their life savings in various ways. Now you can throw your money away right there on the Internet.
Mm-hmm.
So what is your counsel to people who are receiving invitations in email form to take a look at this possibility or this investment possibility or come to this lunch? Can we come to your home and talk about your investments? What's your advice about the email solicitation?
Oh, okay, that's a real good question. Well, it depends on the email solicitation. If you're being solicited for gifts on the email to support certain ministries or nonprofit organizations, you certainly want to explore that organization before you make a gift online, especially using a credit card. So you want to have a comfort level that you have confidence in the legitimacy of that organization. And, we have people quite frequently that call the foundation and talk about what are your processes. Generally, these are people that are making larger gifts, of course, but they do want to do their due diligence on that kind of a thing. So I wouldn't respond to anything on email unless I'm absolutely dead certain of the security that that organization provides for online giving. And, of course, even beyond that, the processes and integrity that is behind the organization. So that's as far as giving is concerned. Now, I do a lot of giving by credit card online myself. Personally, have no problem with it. Most of it's done through the LCMS Foundation, which has a very secure website, and that all works well. On the other hand, then if you're getting solicited to come to presentations by financial planners or other businesses that say we can help you with your future, you also likewise have to do a lot of due diligence. Best to have some personal references from people that you know and trust before you make those selections, in my opinion. And Then be sure that you keep your wits about you, even, you know, whenever you do go to a presentation like that, so that you are working, not making decisions quickly. And generally speaking, anybody who's pushing you to make a decision quickly, you might want to slow down in that process. So those are some thoughts.
All right, let's turn our attention to this article from the ChristianPost.com website today. And I want to put this in the context where you operate. You will be the president of Concordia University up in Minnesota. Concordia University is part of a university system in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, numbers 10 universities.
That's right.
Scattered all over the country. There may be people who are not even aware of that.
Right.
Why is the church, in this case the church body, involved in universities? What's the point of that? You know, I think of church, I think of church. I think of university, I think of university. They're largely two different things. Why the overlap?
Well, we have the desire to provide Christian education at all levels, and Christian education at elementary, secondary, and also higher education and even post-secondary education, in addition to our seminary environments. And that, believe it or not, has been part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod even before it was the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Concordia Seminary here in Clayton was established in 1837 before the synod was even formed. And the first thing the German immigrants did when they came here in those early years was to form schools, and a college was one of them. If Dr. Meyer were here, the president of the seminary, he would be quick to say the actual title of Concordia Seminary is Concordia College, St. Louis, Missouri. Still holds that title officially. Now, Chuck, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I'm closing in on a doctorate in higher education.
Did not know that.
Yeah, and so have had a chance to really study the history of higher education in the United States. And by far, most of the higher education institutions, including Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, and the big ones out east, were all started to form pastors. That was the principal purpose of all higher education in this country, was to train pastors and clergy for the various denominations that were being formed. And that is our schools are no exception. Every one of the 10 colleges and universities that you described was originally formed to prepare pastors and teachers for the church. Over the years, now all of them had general education students from the very beginning. Concordia St. Paul was formed in 1893, and it had general education students. One of my great-great uncles was in the first graduating class of that school, believe it or not, and became an accountant. So, but primarily it was for pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers are being trained in a variety of ways for our church body. Not all through the colleges and universities of the church. And also the church recognized in the last 50 years the opportunities to help students achieve their higher education goals in a Christian context was a wonderful way of being involved in the work of the gospel. So that's how the evolution has taken place. Up until 1955 at Concordia St. Paul, as a matter of fact, the university, or which was then a college and a high school, charged zero tuition for those that were preparing for the pastoral ministry. That was then became an unsustainable economic model, and so we've been charging tuition ever since, and charging the same level of tuition for both general students as well as pastoral and teacher students. I kind of grew up... got my foot in the door as a student in the old system. Don't know if you knew that or not, but I went to high school at Concordia College High School in Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Oh.
I was 13 years old. My parents took me to campus, set me up in my dormitory room, dropped me off. Mother kissed me goodbye. They drove off, went back to where they lived, and I stayed there for my high school career.
Because way back in the 20th century.
Right.
We're talking ancient history now.
You got that right.
For a lot of people in America, the eighth grade was the end of their education.
That's right. That's right.
And to go on to a high school
was a big deal.
Mm-hmm. It was like you did leave home. You went to be in a high school someplace, almost like kids now go to college.
Mm-hmm. And my father had gone to that same school. He graduated from there in 1937, and I ended up graduating in 1974 from what in those days was a four-year high school program and a two-year college. It was a six-year system. So those of us who went through that are like dinosaurs.
Yeah.
That system went out of business completely.
Do you miss that system, Pastor? Do you say to yourself, you know, boy, if we could get back to that, that would be a good thing.
Yeah, everybody that, all of my classmates say, this is our general response to that. We wouldn't have missed it for the world. Never let my kid go through something. So that's kind of the thought of sending a 13-year-old off to be by himself or herself now for the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
It's a little bit wild.
Yeah. Well,
I think
much more threatening than it was then.
Yeah, I think mercifully that system needed to be left behind. But it's all part of the evolution. And almost all of our schools, with a few exceptions, were like that. They were two-year colleges with a four-year high school before them. And all of them eliminated the high schools and then turned them into four-year colleges eventually. A few of our colleges went out of business, and the remaining 10 are providing this service under, as you mentioned, the Concordia University system, which actually enrolls as a system, I think the last count was 27,000 students in those 10 campuses. So it's a lot of students. But each campus is on their own for their own financial well-being and operational well-being.
So what we've been talking about here is an institutional church administration that includes the church body itself and thousands of parishes and 10 universities. And now I want to bring this to you from a person by the name of Francis Chan, who makes the claim, according to this Christian Post article, that church today is not what God intended, which would seem to suggest somewhere we got off the track. Church today has become predictable, says best-selling author and influential preacher Francis Chan. Here's a quote. You go to a building, someone gives you a bulletin, you sit in a chair, you sing a few songs, a guy delivers maybe a polished message, maybe not, someone sings a solo, you go home. This is what he says in his latest video. The author of Crazy Love is concerned about the big disconnect between what the church looks like today and what it looked like 2,000 years ago. Here's another quote. When you read the New Testament, you see the Holy Spirit was supposed to change everything so that this gathering of people who call themselves Christians had this supernatural element about them. His talk on the Holy Spirit premiered recently on relevantmagazine.com. It was the Holy Spirit, which came down after Jesus ascended to heaven, that empowered Christians thousands of years ago. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, people began speaking in different languages, people were being healed, and believers had a supernatural love for one another. The fire that came down from heaven, that rush of wind, however, seems to have disappeared, Chan says. So, like it or not, you're up to your eyeballs in what we would call the 21st century institutional church, complete with budgets and vast levels of administration, teaching, preaching, ministering. I don't think you would be very popular with preacher Francis Chan here. How would you respond to these claims?
Well, I like it. I think his prophetic words are, we always need that in every generation. We've got to have that, what I would call a criticism. It sounds like he's a fairly constructive critic.
Okay.
It seems like to me that just reading between the lines of what you said there. And I always like coming in to talk to you because it's the first time I've ever heard what you've read.
Okay.
And so that's exciting. But it sounds like he's a constructive critic that loves the church and would like it to be better. But the fact is that it's not much different than the church of the first century in many ways. First of all, when he says the church has become what God did not intend, or whatever your quote was there.
Church today, not what God intended.
You could make that claim about the church at Galatia. You could make that claim about the church in Corinth, about the church in Thessalonica, because the church then and the church today is made up of sinful people. So in the sense that it is not what God intended because we're not perfect, well, that's because that God intended for us to remain perfect, and we didn't. Therefore, we need the gospel to save us from our sins. But the church today is absolutely what God intended when it is preaching the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, administering the sacraments, which are one of the ways that God brings forgiveness to his people through baptism and through Holy Communion. And wherever the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered according to the free grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, there is the church, just as it was 2,000 years ago. And so we like to have the prophetic, constructive, critical observations, but they need to be balanced with also the objective but true observation that the church is exactly what God intended it to be, because it is God's way of bringing the message, the good news of his grace and forgiveness to the world. And I love the fact that the New Testament, from the very beginning, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and that goes back to the very first Christian congregation in Jerusalem, was full of people who were not very perfect and not nice in some cases.
Refresh my memory about Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira were the two that sold a piece of property, and there was a fund drive, by the way. There was money being collected for the operation of the church. And they didn't have to give all of that to the church, but they sold this piece of property, and they brought the money in, and they said, here it is. We're giving you everything that we got out of that transaction, when in fact they were lying. They didn't bring everything that they had got. And, you know, in this very harsh, what we would consider harsh, but certainly striking, piece of illustration, the Lord struck him dead, Ananias, and on the spot. And Peter, who was the spokesperson at that time for the church, you know, made a point. You didn't lie to men, you lied to God. So it was a pretty, and this is just on the heels of the disciples speaking in tongues, the fire on the head, the 3,000 converts baptized in one day, all those kinds of things. So I love the fact that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is so clear about the imperfections of human beings. And it's against the backdrop of those imperfections. I don't think there's another, I'm not as familiar with all of the other religious texts as I should be of the other great world religions, but I can't imagine that there is another religion with another book, sacred book, that shares its imperfections, its warts, and its outright scandals so freely as does the Holy Scripture. So that against that background, we see how all of us are in need of God's forgiveness, and thankfully all of us have it.
Now, Preacher Francis Chan, the subject of our conversation here, doesn't like what he calls the predictability of the 21st century Christian church. And he summarizes it as sort of the worship experience. You come in the back door, and somebody hands you a bulletin, you sit down, you sing a few songs, somebody sings a solo, hopefully the preacher does a pretty decent job. And when you come back next week, you can be sure 99.9% that that's the exact same thing that's going to happen there.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas certainly the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was unpredictable, and the things that we see, Peter's shadow falling on people and them being healed and handkerchiefs being taken from Peter's body and people being... Now that was unpredictable.
Right.
So the sort of predictable nature of church, and I have to agree with him, there isn't much new under the sun that happens in my church, is a negative, he seems to think. When we come back on the other side of this break here, I want you to comment on that. Is predictability unbiblical? You're listening to the Bible Study. It's an Ask the Pastor Hour. I don't know whether to call him, I guess I can call you just president. And that covers
it all.
That covers it all, right?
That's right.
Tom Reese is with us here today, outgoing president of the LCMS Foundation, incoming president of Concordia University up in Minnesota, and we'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Next time on Lamplighter Theater.
Aren't you going to knock on the door and greet them? Those biscuits do smell delicious.
I can't.
Charlie, shh, over here.
Come out and show yourself.
I know my family is no longer living where they used to.
Does this mean you've kept my letters from my family?
We've received word that the scarlet fever has come to the house. It would not be wise to visit now.
Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Terry Schiavo's legacy continues to live on, of course, through the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, run by Terry's mom, Mary, and her siblings, Bobby and Suzanne. But now the need to protect patients like Terry will also live on in the first initiatives of what will hopefully be many more to come. The New Beginnings Outpatient Rehabilitative Facility in Medford, New York, was dedicated in the memory of Terry Schiavo. The new buildings provide help for veterans, traumatic brain injury survivors, and other cognitively and physically disabled people. It's always been the goal of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network to work with these types of care centers to provide a safe haven concept of care for those dealing with serious cognitive disabilities. I pray others will follow.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Beatifying a Pope. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. When Pope John Paul II moves one step away from sainthood Sunday, the event will be celebrated by Roman Catholics who revere the Polish pontiff. Carl Anderson, who heads the Knights of Columbus, representing 1.8 million Catholic men, will attend the beatification in Rome.
I think it's going to be a remarkable occasion of joy and thanksgiving and remembrance.
One miracle has to be attributed to a candidate for beatification.
Once that occurs, as in the case of Pope John Paul II this weekend, a second miracle is necessary, and then the church can pronounce that individual a saint.
An activist Catholic priest has been suspended by the Archdiocese of Chicago because of a disagreement over a proposed transfer from his church. The Reverend Michael Flager has said he would leave the Catholic Church rather than be removed from St. Sabina's, where he's been pastor more than 30 years. I'm Steve Coleman.
Here's a Share-a-thon 2011 update as your generosity continues to be tabulated. Our pledged total now exceeds $123,000 and includes 80 day sponsors. If you would like to make a pledge to Share-a-thon 2011, you still can. Call Joni during regular business hours at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And thanks again for your prayers and contributions to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Thanks for spending time with us here on our Bible study program. Ask the Pastor if you would like to join us. You can change the subject, by the way, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've been talking about this ChristianPost.com article revolving around a preacher by the name of Francis Chan. Francis is not happy with the 21st century church, feels that it has pretty much achieved a complete disconnect from the first century church, and the church that we have in existence today is apparently displeasing to our Lord. One of the things that bothers him is the predictability of church. You're going to be the president of a university.
Yeah, right.
you're going to major in predictability. You got a football team there?
We do.
Mm-hmm. You're going to play football in the fall, I imagine. Mm-hmm. Baseball in the spring.
Mm-hmm.
You're probably going to have commencement in May. Things that's going to happen every year the same way. That's pretty predictable and probably not all that well liked by Francis Chan. So certainly a university has to be predictable. What about a university that operates under the umbrella of the church? What about a university that has a chapel? What about a university that where there is worship?
Right.
Is predictability bad?
Well, and I kind of want to also include in that listing the congregations of the church, whether they're Lutheran or not. You want to have, in my opinion, structure. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, it's escaping me which one, first or second, but he mentioned that all things be done decently and in order, trying to give them because that was a congregation that was in chaos, evidently. So predictability and structure was a desirable characteristic and still is. People have to come to love it, over time, and that is like the church year. I mean, you and I probably love the church year as much as anybody. And I love the whole seasons and the Trinity season and the Pentecost season and all that kind of thing.
Oh, that is all just so predictable.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. So I he may have an objection to that, and gentlemen can disagree on that one. But I think that the church does need those kinds of things. I'm a liturgical guy, generally speaking. Not that everything has to be highly liturgical, but it certainly it have some structure in worship, and that you're going to receive a good message and a good sermon and all those kinds of things. Personally, I think the church needs that, and we would have to have more input from Pastor Chan to know exactly what he means by that. But I'll tell you what is, I can for sure agree with him on, and I'm sure he would say is unacceptable, is when church is dull. There's no reason for that. You read the epistles of Paul and Peter, and you don't see anything that's dull about those guys. You can imagine Paul preaching with vigor and with conviction, with joy, with humor, sharing the good news of Christ vigorously, as is in the mission statement of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I like that word, vigorously. You had Pastor Hendrick on here the previous hour. I don't think there's anybody more vigorous than that man. Man, oh man, is he a treat to listen to.
Yes, he is. I wish I had his energy.
So you have a lot of churches around the country, and I have wandered into a few of them that it's just plain dull, and I'm going, this is not necessary. But there are so many others that really have some energy in them, and I like that even in the midst of the structure.
By the way, for those people who are wondering, the reference you made is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Thank you.
Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I'd like to tell everybody that I read 1 Corinthians while you were speaking there, but that wouldn't be true. I used a search engine.
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
1 Corinthians 14:40.
Yeah.
Now, there's something that I've learned in about 40 years of communication studies and work that I'm not sure that other people are aware of, but perhaps in your work you've discovered this too. People are wired in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
In this particular category, they're wired in one of two ways. There are people who love order. They thrive on order.
Mm-hmm.
And when somebody changes up the order, it just gnaws at them.
Right.
And when somebody puts things back in order, they can exhale. All's right with the world now. And then there's another set of people who are bored, who think it's dull when it's predictable,
mm-hmm.
when order is the same, and they love changing up the order.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a husband who loves to go to the same restaurant Friday after Friday after Friday, and finally his wife says, "Can we do something different here? Can we change this up?" Well, reluctantly, he'll give that up for at least a Friday. Do you find that to be the case in church work? And could this be less about the 21st century is so much different than the first century that God can't even recognize it anymore. And more about, perhaps, that this is a man, Francis Chan, who is uncomfortable with predictable order and just is looking to change it up a little bit. Maybe it's that simple. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I that's why it takes all kinds to make a church and a society and you name it. Those that get structure-bound...
Structure-bound.
Yeah, exactly. Are going to, you know, you'd really just want to gag on that eventually because you'd be so sick of the same thing over and over again. And believe it or not, there are people in our church body who believe that our colleges and universities should go back to preparing only pastors and teachers for the church. End of story. And not knowing, not recognizing that that never was the case, but we have put more of an emphasis now on a broader liberal arts offerings than just preparing pastors and teachers. So that's a good example of how change was necessary, essential, and it is good to have some change. The rate of change, the pace of change, whether that how fast you drive to get to where you want to change, all of those are important dynamics to be paid attention to. There is, on the other hand, a real legitimate discipline called chaos theory. Some of these internet companies, Facebook, for example. I don't know, did you see the movie?
I did, have not.
Oh, it's great. Great flick. You should, if you get a chance to see it.
I will. I'll see it if
you know, you get this sense of these younger people in this chaotic environment, and out of it comes this incredible creativity, which leads to, you know, of course, this billion, multi-billion dollar industry. And if we didn't have those kind of folks that are on the way on the edge of the cliff as they're driving, that are willing to take those kind of risks, we would not definitely move forward. So putting, and this includes even in the church, you also have to imagine, as you look at the Apostle Paul, that the man was a bit of a lunatic in terms of, you know, first of all, getting the call to preach to the Gentiles put him in a very awkward position, to say the least. And one thing that didn't seem to bother him much was criticism. So he just simply went out and did what God had called him to do, and the criticism was not only in words, but sticks and stones sometimes, and did it with vigor. And he wouldn't, however, have been probably very happy serving 25 years as parish pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church, you know, Waterloo, wherever.
Right.
That just was not in his makeup. So it does, you know, takes all kinds and it takes all personalities. I found in congregational work, and if you're the pastor of a congregation, which I was privileged to do for 12 years, you got your hands full in that whole situation, trying to be meet the needs of the entire congregation and not stay where you were 20 years ago, and certainly not move too quickly to change, but recognizing the need to adapt is a very challenging part of leadership. And it seems to me to be particularly challenging when you're leading a congregation.
Well, now let's look at the other side of that coin to see if Francis Chan may have a point, because as you're well aware, Pastor Reese, there are people who call themselves Christians who sit in Christian churches, and they've noticed that for about half the year, the church is decorated in green up there. The pastor is wearing a green stole, and there are green paraments, and then that changes to purple somewhere toward the end of November, and we have these things that we do on Christmas. And it just, you know, it goes round and round again through Lent, through the Easter season, and then we do it all over again. Same thing in church. We start off a certain way, we end a certain way. Somewhere in there, there's a thing called a collect. I don't know what that is. If somebody were to say, well, what is a collect? I couldn't tell you. And we're doing these things, but if somebody said, well, why do you hang green there in the summertime? Well, what's going on there? I don't know. That's a problem, isn't it? If we're doing lots of things, and if somebody said why, we would say, I don't know.
Right.
That's not a good thing,
right.
Is it?
No, I think that's right. And I think that behooves the leadership of the church, and particularly the clergy, to put some energy into the explaining of those customs and make them living, dynamic customs. Otherwise, stop. I mean, it doesn't really have to be done that way. Those are all adiaphora, things that are neither commanded nor forbidden in the scriptures. So to do it just for the sake of going through the motions and becoming routine and, you know, my word, dull, is unnecessary. But it can have a very lively aspect to it. And some of the greatest experiences I had when I was a pastor, and I tried to, you know, I'm a pretty passionate guy about the gospel and about, you know, stewardship, as you know. So energy was no problem. And getting downright excited about the church here was no problem. But it was kind of fun to see, for example, let me give you just a concrete example. A young woman who was the daughter of a pastor married a guy who was not a Christian, but he agreed that he would start coming to church with her, and I can still remember them coming to church, and he would come grudgingly at first, and then he would not be there every week, you know, and she came every week, and he would sit in the back with her and, you know, arms across the chest and all that kind of thing. The guy is today, 15 years later, one of the most active members of that congregation. He just kept coming back. And we had the routine. We had the pyramids. We had the church year. We had the seasons. We had the law gospel preaching. But there was an energy there that he appreciated. And there was a passion for those things which kept him coming. And I had that happen in my ministry, and pastors around this city could call in and say the same thing, that one of the most interesting things is to see the pace of really conversion. How it's, you're exposing someone to the good news of the gospel and the context, Christian context again, or the environment where that gospel word can flourish. And then over time to see it gradually take place. I never, in all the years that I've been preaching, ever had anybody jump up from the pew and say, and run down to the front and say, I'm saved. Yeah. Baptize me right now, yeah. Brother. Maybe I'm not doing the right kind of preaching. But you certainly see the seed of the gospel planted and growing over time in the hearts of people, and that is very rewarding to see. So there's a little bit of a sense of God's timing, probably, the kind of the patience that He has for us, and the patience for the process of the growth of the gospel that we can justly have in our work as God's people.
My sense of your personality and your approach is that if you think it needs to be shaken up, you'll shake it up. And if in your previous career moves or activity, if you said to somebody, well, why are we doing this? And that the answer was not very intelligent or didn't make much sense, mm-hmm. then Tom Reese might be in the business of making a change at that point.
Right.
So now you're going to go to Concordia St. Paul,
mm-hmm.
and you're probably going to be making your way through your first weeks and months there, and you're going to see a kind of a head-scratching thing that doesn't seem to make much sense to you, and you're going to say to somebody, well, now why are we doing this? And they're going to say something that sounds like, well, that's the way we've always done it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does Tom Reese change it? Or does Tom Reese say, okay, well, if that's the way you've always done it, that's the way I'll do it too?
Yeah, right. Yeah, the leaders really have to evaluate their situation first before doing anything. I've always, when I come into a situation, do a lot of listening, find out where people are coming from, and most pastors that I know that are successful in the sense that they have a long and fruitful ministry. That doesn't mean others are not successful, but if you're going to hang around there, you've got to be sensitive to the dynamics of the congregation. You don't have the sense of, you don't have to change everything, and you don't have to change it tomorrow. But you do have to examine what are the major things that are essential for the future of this ministry, or this business, or this school, that are deserving of, and it's absolutely critical that we pay attention to those essential things. And if we need to make changes on those essentials, then we have to make them in a way that considers where people are at today and where we need to go into the future. So that knee-jerk change is not healthy, but an informed process. And that's what I like to do as a leader, is to get the key stakeholders involved in the process, to let them tell me what we're doing today and where we think we need to go, and then to help the group get these directions crystallized in their minds. Now, over the years, I've always said I try to make as few unilateral decisions as a leader as possible, and I can count two of them in the 7 years that I was president of the foundation, where I felt like we had to do this, and everybody was having trouble seeing it. So it was my responsibility, I felt, to make the decision and tell everybody this is where we're going to go. But by and large, you don't have to do it like that. You generally can have a group and participative process that leads to better ends, you know, in the end.
Francis Chan, the subject of this conversation, who has raised this question about the disconnect between the first century and 21st century churches, says this: I heard one person say the church nowadays is neither super nor natural. There's a truth to that, he admits. I feel bad about it. Being around a church culture, even leading a gathering of believers, I've gotten pretty good at predicting what's going to happen in a church service. Was that the way it was supposed to happen? Is that the way God wanted it to be? This is what I'm taking from his question. That church practice would settle into a kind of cycle, a predictability, and that was God's intention. So that now 2,000 years later, if we're nothing else, we're predictable. How would you respond to that question?
Well, I think that I would disagree a little bit with that. And hopefully he's being somewhat just poking the stick in us to get us to reconsider. But if you're honest with yourself and you know a little bit about tradition, Christian tradition, the worship service in the New Testament church was patterned after the worship service in the Jewish synagogue. And they had psalms that were sung, just like we have hymns. They had readings. They had prayers. And they also had, you know, a preacher. And you know the story well of Jesus coming to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he gets to be the guest preacher that day. So there was a very much of a structure in the synagogue and in the Jewish tradition, which carried over into the New Testament church. And some of the liturgies that are used in the liturgical churches, which Lutherans would be considered that, but certainly Episcopalian and Catholic even stronger, go back to the 2nd and 3rd centuries. We know that's documented. Those things are a beautiful part of tradition. But I think it is super, and I think it is natural, supernatural. It's a supernatural infusion of the Holy Spirit that's in this process. Just as, like I was telling you before about this illustration of this young couple, and that's just one example of numerous things that happen where people grow by the power of the Holy Spirit being exposed in a Christian context to the Word and the sacraments.
In that example that you gave, were you the pastor in that situation?
In that one I was, yes.
You were the pastor. Did you engage this young man from time to time? Did you?
Absolutely.
So it was more than just him coming and sitting in the back pew and hearing the Word of God. There was interaction between you and him.
That's right.
Did he come to you and say, you know, you said something today I got a problem with, or I was reading in the catechism and I got a problem. Did that kind of thing happen?
That particular young man didn't, but I've had that happen with other folks. That particular fellow just had this long growth process that eventually led to him professing Christ as his Savior and saying, I've come to understand that this is for me.
See, the question here, and we've just got about 4 minutes left here.
Yeah.
Here's the question that this, in my view, that this article generates. Is it enough for us, for Christians, to move passively, let the rhythm of the church year carry us along, and let the rhythm of the liturgy and its order carry us along, so that we, in those things, really are quite passive? Is that enough? Or does the Lord, does the Scripture, say, get up, activate, be right. active, seize the initiative, do some things that may be things that weren't done last week. Where's the sweet spot between active and passive?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And the sweet spot is definitely head toward the active. Have structures and traditions that are living and dynamic. And within that, have a passion for those things so that it means something to folks. And it does not anywhere, you don't see anything, any indication whatsoever in the New Testament that this blasé, bland, throwing out the traditions and the liturgies and the routines is the purpose. No, it's the structure within which the passion of the gospel is shared that is what it's all about. And, you know, I mean, every single person in those pages that are God's examples of spiritual and even political leaders, they've got it going on when it comes to energy and doing the kinds of things that Pastor Chan is looking for, that energy for the truth of the gospel.
So if somebody listening to us says, well, I want you to be my pastor, Pastor Reese, because the fact is, the church where I attend, the pastor is dull, the preaching is dull, the service is dull, the activities of the church are few and far between, you know, outside of the worship activity. It's boring.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, you have to worship where God has placed you, well, maybe not.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah, it's hard for me to be critical of any pastor. You want to be encouraging and supportive. I had a father who was a pastor. I'm a fourth-generation pastor, and he definitely was not as excitable of a personality as I am. He didn't have that inner passion. People loved the guy. He had messages that were calm, but they were full of God's grace. He had a sense of... He'd sit and listen to you for 2 hours if that's what it took. He was that kind of a person. And there are many effective ministries that go on. Not every church has to be a mega church with 5,000 people and a pastor that's the next coming of Billy Graham. There are congregations that can be equally effective in small church, much more sedate settings. The real question for all congregations and for all Christians is, am I being the best at this that I can be for the sake of the gospel? And that has nothing to do with works righteousness or synergistic, you know, approach to things. It simply has to do with examining the gifts that God has given me, and am I really sincerely doing the best I can, and then leaving the rest in God's hands? And if I answer that question, you know, I'm doing the best I can, and in fact I'm trying to learn and constantly grow in my capacity to be the best I can, then you leave it the rest up to the Lord, because there is nothing more to be done. And put on the full armor of God, and then it says stand fast. So you tell me, some churches perhaps have too much standing, and some have too much excitability, but for my money, we can always use a little more passion.
What's the first thing you're going to do when you get up to St. Paul?
Well, got a plan for that.
Your new job.
Going to get together with the key stakeholders and get reacquainted in some cases, and acquainted for the first time, and then begin to ask the question, what do we want to be as a university for the next 20 years?
And will you be available to chat on the phone with us every once in a while?
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
We talk to guys all over the country. We'd like to continue, even though you won't be here in St. Louis, we'd like to...
I'd look forward to
ring
that.
You up every once in a while.
Give me a call in a couple months, and we'll let you know how
Excellent.
It's going.
All right. President, outgoing, incoming, President Tom Reese, who is headed to Minnesota. He was smart enough to go to Minnesota in June, as opposed to deciding to make the change up in January or something. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Tomorrow we continue in John chapter 1 with Pastor Nate Ruback.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.